Father, reconstruct life, rebuild lives this morning, reposition for greatness this morning, be ready to promote in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, direct and save this morning by reason of your holy fire. Your word is the one that will wash us this morning. Thank you, Father. Even as our spirit begin to agree and align ourselves and align us with your spirit, in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's so refreshing. You know, you can see what God is doing. Particularly, you know, with the way the Lord is using the choir to bless his church. It's so wonderful. And one thing I know, and I keep saying it, and I will say it again and again, I've never seen anyone who plunge themselves into serving the Lord, you know, because, I mean, and I've watched over and over again, because by the grace of God, I've had the opportunity to look after this church for almost 10 years now, and God has never disappointed such a one that will be dedicated to his service, and evidence abound. I can tell you scores and scores and scores of lives that God has touched. And my prayer for us is this, as a people, every one of us, as we serve him, the Lord will show up in our lives and in our circumstances in Jesus' name. This morning, by the grace of God, I want to, and I believe that in the next few weeks or so, as the Lord will permit me, I'm going to be sharing with us on a message titled Joint Heirs. Joint Heirs. How many of us know that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus? Praise the Lord. And it goes without saying that if we are all joint heirs with Christ Jesus, then we are joint heirs. Praise the Lord. So we are joint heirs, and that's what we'll be looking at. We'll just start to lay the foundation today by the grace of God, and I believe that God is set to bless someone. I've said this over and over again, that the reason we have not attained to where God wants us to be is because of our lack of knowledge of who we are and where we belong and the God we serve. Once we become aware, I'm telling you, the atmosphere in the church will change. Our lives will change. Wherever we find ourselves, we also change. Because we become people who change atmospheres wherever we are. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus. That's who we are. And you can imagine what happens if an heir to the throne in England, Prince William, walks into this room right now as we speak. If he comes in through the door, you know, he's a guy who has been, I mean, that everyone can see and everyone imagines that he's going to reign in the stead of either his father or his grandmother. If this guy should walk into this place today, right now as I speak, the atmosphere of this place will change suddenly. It's not just what the paparazzis will do, it is also what you yourself will do. I'm sure some of us will fall off our chairs. We'll turn our head back so much so that we'll fall off our chairs. Because the very moment somebody says, Prince William is here, Prince William is here, you know, some of us will not believe it. We'll quickly turn. We just want to, you know, we want to see him. Why? Because an heir to the throne has just entered into this room. And this young man has visited many nations. Some of those experiences he was supposed to acquire were meant to keep him in touch with the common man. And you just need to read the papers, see the headlines screaming of some of the things he did while he was in those places. And that is because he's an heir to the throne. How much more you and I? And the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And you know what? When the Bible says we are joint heirs, what the Bible is saying is that we are joint inheritors. we are sharers, co-sharers of the spoils of the kingdom. Of the, you know, every time the kingdom goes to war and wins, some people have to share the loot or the spoil, as they say. How many of us know that we are at war? How many of us know and believe we are at war? We are in a kingdom that is at war. You know, the kingdom we serve in is not the kingdom of democracy. Because somebody said, how many democratic countries do you see? Or how many democratic kingdoms do you see going on an expansion mission? How many? If they will have to expand, they will have to disguise it. For example, if they have to expand, they will have to say there's weapon of mass destruction somewhere and stylishly enter into war and do something. But the kingdom we serve in is an expanding kingdom. It's on expansion course, whether we like it or not. And I'm telling you, the Bible says, it said, when a strong man keeps his house, his goods are what? They are safe. He said, it takes a stronger man than he who will come in and bind him in order to take possession of his goods. Ours is the great kingdom. That is the stronger kingdom that can enter into another kingdom, bind, and take hold of what is there. That is why the Bible says that the possession, the goods, and the blessings of the Gentiles shall be converted unto you. It cannot be converted unto you except we are in a kingdom that is expanding and can take hold of something that does not belong to you and give it to you. When the children of Israel were going to leave Egypt, what happened? The Lord sent them to go to their neighbors. You have labored for 400 years. You have not taken anything as your payment. He said, go to your neighbors. Ask of them their goods, their golds, their trinkets, their possessions. And the Bible said God gave them favor. And when they went into this other kingdom and they asked of their possession, those people willingly gave it to them. It was the night they were meant to leave town. And they took away all that belonged to the Gentiles. That is your portion in the mighty name of Jesus. If you look at where we read this morning, Jesus was telling his disciples, after that woman of Samaria came, we didn't read that place. He said, he is giving to them that where they have not sowed, that they are going to reap. As a representative of that kingdom, you will reap more than you have sown in Jesus' name. Because the kingdom is an on-expansion course. It's not just expansion of people. It's also expansion of the possession of the world would take over. Being joint heirs means we are also co-travelers. We are on the same journey to somewhere. Just think of what being joint heirs means. It means people who share the same destiny. Because at the end of the day, when all is done and finished, you and I have something we need to be dividing. You and I need something we need to be sharing. And right now, we need to be sharing it. Except we know what we need to be sharing, some of us may go empty-handed. Some of us may even go hungry in the midst of plenty. Yet the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The only thing that the Bible didn't say about that is that the Bible did not talk about the proportion in which we are going to share it. He didn't tell us about the ratio, though. Did he tell us about the ratio? No. He didn't say there that, look, it's going to be ratio 6 million to 1 or 6 billion to 1. He didn't say it's going to be ratio 2 to 1, ratio 3 to 1. In other words, there's the potential there for you to amass as much as possible within the possessions of the kingdom. In other words, there is no limitation on how far you can go. Except, and I've said this over and over again, our only limitation is our attitude to the Word of God. Is our attitude to the promises of God. My big question to you is, what is your attitude to the Word of God? When the Word of God is coming, some people simply excuse themselves from the Word. How do they excuse themselves? They just look at themselves and say, look, it doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it's, I've told us before, you know, some people just, that's for sister, you know, better not hit me, that's for sister so-and-so. That's for the brother at my back, you know, that's for, I know the pastor himself, that's for him, okay? That's for my neighbor. Oh, yes, my neighbor fits the bill. Nothing, they never fit the bill in any of those things. So our attitude to the word will determine how far we are going to go. Sometimes our attitude to the word is to fight back at God. We wonder why God had written that 2,000 years ago. We think it is not practical enough. We think it does not take into consideration the reality of our experience, of our moment-to-moment lives. Sometimes, we may even fight back at the preacher. Oh, yes. What's he even saying? He doesn't know anything. If only he goes through what I'm going through. Let's see, if he's the one, what will he do? And you know what? Your situation does not invalidate the word of God. Your circumstance will never invalidate the word of God. It may be a reason to you, but it will never invalidate the word of God. The word of God remains true. He said, forever, O God, thy word is settled in heaven. And it will settle upon the lives of the people who will allow the word to settle on them. I told you that my God does not visit people except by invitation. You may even be his child. If you have not called him into that particular situation, he may choose not to visit you. But when you invite him into a particular circumstance, he will show up there. Because he is a faithful God. Sometimes our attitude to the word is to actually rationalize it by way of culture change. Civilization, lack of popularity. It's no longer popular. It's no longer the way people do things. That also will not invalidate the word of God. In fact, the place you are in will not invalidate his word. It does not matter whether you are in Australia. If you like, leave Australia, go to Canada. If you like, leave Canada, run back to Japan. If you like, go to wherever you may choose to go, the word of God will not change. So our attitude to his word will go a long way to determine how much we are going to inherit in that kingdom where we are joint heirs. And I want to also let us know, except we learn the basic things of the kingdom, we will not be able to position ourselves for the inheritance of the kingdom. What I'm saying is this. Before the big things of the kingdom can be committed unto you, you need to have done what? To have learned the basic things of the kingdom. And that was what I was saying during the announcement by saying that some of us have never eaten, you know, meat, bones before. We have been drinking milk. We need to graduate. Tell your neighbor you need to graduate. You need to do what? Graduate. You need to move to another level in your understanding and your relationship with God. To start to crack bones. Exercise your teeth. Paul once wrote to a church and said, "You have not so learnt Christ." Let's open our Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 25. You know, when I was putting this sermon down, honestly, I couldn't write as fast as God was just talking to me. I'm telling you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 25. Paul said, "You have not so learned Christ," as he was talking to that church. Maybe we better read and take and look at a few things there. Said this, "I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." What were they alienated from? The life of God. The kingdom of God, the inheritance of the kingdom, the spoils of the kingdom, the victories of the kingdom, the promotions of the kingdom, the positioning of the kingdom. He said, and they are alienated from those things, the victory over sin, the focus on the kingdom, the journey towards victory, the journey towards final salvation. He said, these things they have been alienated from because they have their understanding darkened. And he said, you must not be like them. He said, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, they've given themselves to lust because they are past feelings. I tell people, I say, one of the major problems that the church, I perceive the church may be having, and is probably having, is that, and I'll say this again, is that a lot of people have been inoculated against the word of God. We know what inoculation is. Okay. Inoculation is a situation whereby somebody is exposed to a particular organism or a particular material in a small quantity. Not the real thing. You don't get the real thing, but it primes you so that when the real thing comes, you fight it. You become resistant to it. It is of no effect. And a lot of people have been inoculated by the kind of words that they hear. So that when they hear the real thing, it becomes of no effect upon them because they have learned the wrong thing. What has happened is this, your body has actually learned a response. Although it is good that it's able to fight the disease, what it has done is by reason of the previous exposure, it's now able to fight the real thing. And sometimes we fight the real thing because people have been taught the wrong doctrines. He said, but ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ. That's verse 20. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true what? True holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In other words, what we are being told here this morning is this. There is a way to learn Christ. There is the right way to learn Christ, and there is the wrong way to learn Christ. The other thing is that we actually learn Christ. We learn him. That is whom we study. That is whom we learn to walk like him, to think like him, to speak like him, to go out like him, to care like him, to love like him, to eat like him, to do everything. He said, you have not so learned Christ. So there's a right way to learn Christ and there's a wrong way to learn Christ. The totality of our Christian work is to learn to be like Jesus Christ. Because there is a rule in the kingdom that those who are going to partake of the spoil, they will all have to be like Jesus Christ. And so we are working our way to be like him so that we can participate and partake of the spoils that comes and accrues to the kingdom. I want us to open to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 18. Let's hear what the Bible has to tell us there as to some of the things that you and I need to do in order to be able to learn Christ. Because if you are going to learn Christ, it's not something that you can do on your own. It's not something that you can consciously by effort do on your own. Your effort needs to be embedded in someone else's effort in order to be able to achieve being like Christ. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 14 to 18. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which may be revealed in us. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he now goes on in the next verse to say, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Before I talk about being led by the Spirit of God, I'm going to talk about this verse 15. Do you know that the reason we do a lot of the things we do is because of fear? The reason we cannot be obedient to the Word of God is because of fear. Do you agree with me? The fear of what the outcome is going to be. The fear of the future. The fear of disappointments. The fear of not making it. The fear of being ridiculed. The fear of not being sociable. The fear of not being accepted. The fear of not being rich. The fear that, if I'm not rich, what's going to happen to me in the future? You will notice that most of the reasons why we cannot be obedient to God is based on fear. And the Bible is saying, for you have not received the spirit of fear. You have not received that spirit that will allow the fear that used to drive your life in the time past to drive your fear now. In other words, once you receive the Spirit of God, God is saying that your tomorrow is assured. He's saying that which concerns you is already settled. He's saying that you have no reason to worry. Because, look, when your mind is at rest, I'm sure you want to obey him. It is when you feel that you don't know what is going to come out of this, you don't know which way to turn, that is, it is the fear. It's the fear that drives us to want to run away from doing what is right. If I don't quickly do it this way, I may not be able to take hold of that thing. It's fear. And the Bible is saying that the kind of spirit that God has given to us, that witnesses that we are the sons of God, is not that kind of spirit that will fear again. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, the identity, the Christian identity that marks you out as a child of God is who is leading you. Who is leading you is what determines whether you are a child of God or not. We may deceive someone else. I may deceive all of you. But I will know within me who is leading me. You will know. You will know who is leading you. If you are being led by the gains you are going to make, if you are being led, you know, by popularity, if you are being led by let people see me, if you are being led by, you know, what you hope the outcome will be for you, you will know. But the Bible is saying, but those that are children of God are the ones that are being led by what? By the Spirit of God. In other words, whoever we submit to is manifested by how we live our lives and by what we say. So how do we know who we submit to? How we live our lives. And how and what we say. Let me quickly go through a few places in the scriptures with us. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7, it's a very familiar place we've read. And that is not the only place where God has done the same thing. He said, and he laid it upon my mouth. Maybe I should read from verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he has taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I was saying to myself, how come the purging of sin comes from cleaning the lips? How come the purging of sin is done through the cleaning of lips? The first thing, and I'm sure all of us know, that there's so much power in what we confess. We all know that. But the thing about it is this. God will purify people's lips like he did to Jeremiah also. Because what proceeds out of our mouth signifies whether the things we are in agreement with. It signifies whether we are in agreement with the things and the kind of things that is in our heart. What I'm saying is this. Saying something out of your mouth signifies disagreement or agreement with whatever is in your heart. So if it's something that is polluted, that is in your heart, once you say it out, you are saying something in agreement to it. If it is a purified thing that is in your heart, once you pronounce it, you are in agreement with what is in your heart. Why? Because the word that you speak has a creative power. When that thing is still locking in your heart, when that thing is locking in your heart, it has not got that creative ability. But when you make pronouncement as a child of God concerning that thing, it comes into existence. And that is why God takes very seriously what we say. He takes it very seriously as we say it. Because we are creating something. Do you know how powerful the things we say are? For example, a president can just take some forces and say, look, let this man disappear. When he was thinking it in his heart, and nobody knew, what do you think will happen? That man will still remain in existence. But the moment he pronounces it, something has to happen. So who is in control and in charge of our lives, or who is leading us, is manifested by the kind of pronouncements we make. The same Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah 8, 11 to 13. What we do becomes of significance. He said, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of these people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom these people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. And he shall be a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What are we saying here? The first thing the Bible tells us is this. It said, for the Lord spake this to me, thus to me, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of these people. In other words, we are not to live like the world. That the people of the kingdom who are hopeful of an inheritance, who are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, cannot live like the people of the world. And it's even saying, do not say a confederacy to those that they say a confederacy. What does it mean? The people that they team up with, the people that they join with and say, look, we are going to make this happen. We are going to execute this. He said, do not come in agreement with them and be part of them. Do not form the same association with them. If you know somebody who does not live like he belongs to the kingdom, it is not where they go that you choose to go. It is not who they make your friend that you choose to make your friend. It is not the ones they delight in that you delight in. That's what God was telling them. It also goes on to say, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. And I think Jesus said this very clearly. What are the fears of the heathen? Do we know the fears of the heathen? We don't know what the fears of the heathen. Okay. Jesus was saying, he said, let your mind be at rest. He said, let your mind be what? Be at rest. He said, because, he said, the heathens, what do? They care about what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? What are we going to drink? These are the preoccupations of the heathen. These are the fears of the heathen. He said, but for you, that is not. He said, because your Father in heaven knows your needs. It's the same thing that he said in Isaiah here. Do not fear their fear. Do not let their value system be your value system. Let your value system be the things of God. Because he now goes on to say that the Lord God is the one that you are going to fear. Is the one you are to dread, not other fears. Do you know we fear so many things? We fear who comes or goes in our lives. I'm telling you, loneliness can be very scary sometimes. We fear whether we are popular or not. I saw a young man yesterday in the clinic. And the life of this young man, he's a Christian. He's the music director for a church, a Pentecostal church. But his life has been turned upside down. Right from when he was little, because he fears who comes and goes in his life. He told me, he said he would do anything to please people. Just to be accepted. That is what happens when you fear the fears of the heathen. When you have the same outlook on life as they do. But Jesus says, your Father in heaven knows your needs. If there's somebody that is meant to help you, he will bring that person your way. They will not even know when they chose to help you. Some 2 weeks ago, somebody just called me and said he's invited me to do something. It's still, the testimony will come, okay? But I'll just paraphrase it. But this person just called me from nowhere, actually sent my wife to me and said, look, can you please get in touch with me? And he invited me to something that he should not have invited me to. I have no reason and no business to be, you know, to be part of it. But I just know, I believe God, that the outcome is meant to glorify God in my life. You will be sitting, if somebody is meant to help you, the person will come your way and will help you. Our brother gave a testimony here, was it last week? The person you met that helped you, did you arrange him? Have you ever met him in your life? He's not somebody you've ever met. He's not somebody you arranged. It's not somebody you worked. It's not as if you've lined him up. You didn't line him up. Jesus lined him up. He said, do not fear their fear. Don't let those passions that rule them rule you. Do you know that in the same world that some were marrying and giving in marriage, others were busy building the ark? At the same time, in the same dispensation that people were marrying and giving in marriage, some people were doing what? Building the ark. What are you doing? What are you doing in your own dispensation? Others are marrying, giving in marriage. Are you building the ark of our time? You have a knowledge that Jesus could come anytime from now, don't you? You do. Somebody chose to prepare because he knew that God was going to show up in that dispensation. And you too know that God is going to show up in this dispensation. Are you building an ark? Or are you marrying and giving in marriage? Just like the multitude did. You know? I'm sure I cannot say it well enough. I can't say it too many times. And I will say it again as we are discussing. Was it Friday? We are talking about the eagle and the chicken. And we said, the chickens are usually very, very numerous. Many, numerous. There are many of them who will gather together. But the eagles, usually alone. He said, fear not their fear. fear not their fear. Because the Spirit of God, when he's going to speak to you, he's going to speak to you alone. We had, again, this morning, he said, the king's business required what? Haste. So when we hear the word like this, we'll be quick to obey it. Because the king's business requires haste. Many of us have not learned that. It is not about anybody, it's about him. And I like the song that the choir sang. My passion, my desire is to serve him. And I've told us before, we are all in the same boat. We are all working our salvation with what? With fear and with trembling. Because Paul said, he said, so that after I preach to others that I myself may not be a castaway, we are all in the same boat. I'm doing what I'm doing. So what I'm doing should not influence what you are doing, please. Because I am in the same race with you. I want to make it, and I believe we will all make it in the mighty name of Jesus. In verse 13, Isaiah 8, he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Not man, not what you are going to eat. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 to 17, Paul wrote, and I like just to just read a few of that thing and we'll close, please. Remember, one of the things we pray for in 2010 is time management. Praise the Lord. He said, do I seek to please men? And I put there myself. I said, or even myself. If I seek to please men, I should not be servant of Christ. That's what he said. Galatians 1 verse 10. He said, if I seek to please men, I should not be servant of what? Of Christ. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. No man, when you say you are at war, the enemy will trap you there. When you start to concern yourself with the affairs of the civilians, before you know it, I know you want to win hearts and minds like the Americans. You want to win hearts and minds, but really, you need to be careful. With the people in the management committee last week, we've said this over and over again. We look at the life of Joshua. And I asked them, I said, can you think of anything that the Bible wrote against Joshua and said Joshua did wrong? Please, I want to be enlightened, honestly, because maybe I didn't pay attention to it. Is there anything that the Bible wrote that Joshua did wrong? Of all the people that serve God that you know, what was Joshua's sin? Are we not answering? What did Joshua do wrong? Did the Bible record that he did something wrong? No. You know why? I told them. I said, because Joshua was a general in the army. He was a general. He was always obeying God. God says, do this, he will do it. And I said, somebody like Moses was what? Was a pastor. Who will give consideration, you say, to the, you know? Oh, yes. And in the process, he almost lost it. But Joshua, God says this, and he said, everybody fall in line. Everybody, let's go. You, let us go. And he make it. He made it. You will make it in Jesus' name. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, God, after telling Jeremiah that he knew him from his mother's womb, he said, do not look at their faces. He said, do not be afraid of them. In other words, do not fear their fear. A couple of days ago, as I close, um, a Pakistani government official was responding to accusations that they did not do enough to stem the tide of terrorism. And do you know what the official said? It was a BBC interview. He said, how do you deal with somebody whose life does not mean anything to him? He said, how do you stop somebody who is ready to die? The biggest threat you can give on to or make against any man is death, isn't it? And the terrorist said, look, we love death as much as you love life. So how can you stop him? And Jesus said in the Bible, or the Bible says, and we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. And what's the second part? He said, for they love not their life unto the death. That is how to overcome. We caught the first part. He said, but they love not their life unto the death. That is the recipe for our success. You want to divide the spoil of the kingdom? You are welcome. You are welcome. Can we just rise up as we pray? And they love not let their life unto the death. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21 to 23, which is something I've been pondering over in the last 2 days. And anyone who cares to listen, I've been telling them, all the people I've had contact with, I've been telling them, John chapter 20, verse 21 to 23. I've read this over and over again, and it's having a new meaning to me. And I said, and I'm hoping that it will have a new meaning to you. And that's what I'm going to read to you as we close. John 20, 21 to 23. Then said Jesus to them again, that is his disciples. He said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And lastly, look at this. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are what? They are retained. Do you know what that means? It means you have the key to somebody's eternity. So if you speak and say your sin be retained because of what you have done, God says it is that powerful. How much more of sickness? How much more of mere difficulties? Say the key of life and death is in your hand. Say if you say your sin be retained against you because of what you have done, he said the sin will be what? Will be retained. Is that powerful? Is that powerful this morning? I don't know if you are in the house and you want us to quickly pray with you. Can you just lift up your hand? You don't have to come out where you are. Lift up your hand. Can we have all eyes closed? All eyes closed. I'll mention three groups of people. The first group is this. You've been working with the Lord before, but you know that the life you now live, please, all eyes closed, head bowed. You work with the Lord before. You know where you used to operate, but you just know that the way you live your life is not befitting the kingdom. You cannot, the spoils cannot be divided unto you. In other words, you have lost your inheritance. Can you just lift up your hand to the Almighty God? Please, all eyes closed and all heads bowed. We need not be ashamed of this. It's a matter of life and death. Okay. You are in the house. you have not formally given your life to Christ. Never, ever. It is possible. You come to this church, but you've never given your life to Christ. Please, all eyes closed, head bowed. Can you just lift up your hand to the Almighty God? You need not be ashamed of it. It can be a matter of life and death. Spiritual life and death. Praise the Lord. Then lastly, since there is so much power that can forgive, remit, or retain sin, that same power can heal and can deliver. If you are in the house, you are sick in your body, and you need prayer, can you just lift up your hand to the Almighty God? Yours may not be physical sickness. It may even be spiritual sickness or emotional sickness, and you know it. Can you just lift up your hand unto the Almighty God? Thank you, Jesus. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Can you speak to the Lord and say, Lord, I may join here with you. Father, let the kingdom spoil that belongs to me come my way from this moment on. Everything that is the kingdom spoil, the one that belongs to me, let it come my way right now. In every dimension and in every way, spirit, soul, body, in all ways, all the spoil of the kingdom that belongs to me, let it come my way right now. Because I'm joined here with Jesus Christ. I have a part and an inheritance in the things of the kingdom. I take possession of it. I take hold of it today in the mighty name of Jesus. What belongs to me, it will come my way. Let every hindrance, let every let be broken in Jesus' name. All the obstacle in my way that will not allow the things of the kingdom that belongs to me to be my portion today, Lord, I renounce them. In the mighty name of Jesus, I speak against them and I ask, oh Lord, that your spirit that leads me will lead me to the path of righteousness where I will be able to take possession of my possessions in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, King of Glory. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, the blessings that have come out of this word, it shall be permanent in Jesus' name. I say it shall be irreversible in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we will not do anything that will take us away from you in Jesus' name. I pronounce, O Lord, that your people are blessed. I say your people are blessed in the mighty name of Jesus. If I have the power to remit sin and retain sin, I have the power to bless. I say you are blessed in Jesus' name. You are promoted. You are lifted up. All the little foxes that attack the vines of your life, I pronounce them dead in Jesus' name. Amen. Every area of struggle, that has slowed down our progress, I command that from today we'll see them no more in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And we share the grace in fellowship.